it's been a really busy day of traveling for me. I started off yesterday driving all the way over to Elkhart, and as you know, that's about 3.5 hours from here. I preached there in the morning and then came all the way down here, and it's been a crazy just to see the beauty of God's creation on a beautiful sunny day that he's given us the privilege to be able to see. But I'm thankful to be among you, and well, the passage that we're going to be looking at this evening is from Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. But there's also another passage I would like for you to turn to, or you can write this down and turn to it at a later point. But we're going to be looking at John 18 as well. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1246. 1246. I'm going to give you the lyrics of a song that perhaps some of you may know well. And if you do, bonus points to you. And you can come to me afterward, and I don't have anything to give you, but maybe I'll give you a high five or something if you know it. But the words of the lyric go like this. It said, imagine there is no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all people living for today. Imagine no countries, nothing to kill or die for, no religion, no possessions, no need for greed or hunger. Imagine all the people sharing all the world and living life in peace. These are the famous words of John Lennon's song, Imagine. And John Lennon's song paints a portrait for us of what is, in his opinion, a perfect world, a utopianism, where people live as one. And how is this achieved? Well, according to John Lennon, we get rid of religion, we get rid of boundaries for countries. But this doesn't really work, does it? Because the same people that would be proponents of this kind of ideology are the same people that can't seem to get our country, or the world for that matter, in order. It doesn't seem to be working. And the fundamental problem and the primary reason behind that is the problem is not economical. The problem is not societal. The problem is theological. The problem is the human heart. The fact that all people are born into a society and world with a propensity for evil and heart actions. That we don't desire God. We don't love the things of God, and we don't love God. We love everything that is diametrically opposed to everything that he stands for, to one extent or another. Which means that all of us need a new heart. And until the man or woman in society gains that new heart, they can't even begin to experience peace on any level or to affect any real lasting change in society. Man must bend their knee before Jesus Christ in grateful submission to his rule and authority and live in light of that truth. And Jesus takes those who do that very thing and he makes them his followers. He calls them soldiers. He calls them warriors. And what does he charge you this evening to do? Well, it is this. You who are children of God are warriors of the King. And he calls you this evening to wage peace. To wage peace. We'll be looking at Matthew 4, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Lord, our hearts ought to be open during this time. Give us ears to hear all that you would have us know during this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, kingdom warriors, you are to wage peace. This is the charge that your king gives you this evening. And we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It begins as follows. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And when we look at that term, we can see it begins every single beatitude, blessed, blessed, over and over and over again. What does this word mean? Well, it means fundamentally that you have found favor with God, that you've been brought into union and communion with the Almighty God, creator of the universe, and nothing will ever separate you from his love. This is a proclamation of your status before God and the state of being that you as a believer reside. But it says, "Blessed are." And this means that it's not as if it's just a one-time thing, that you're blessed in one particular point in time, but "blessed are" means that it's a continuous, ongoing reality in which the believer resides. But he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So let's break this down. When Jesus, or anyone for that matter, in Jesus' time would have used the word peace, they would have had in mind the Hebrew word shalom, which of course has many different meanings, but here are some of those. When someone would say peace to another, they would have in mind health, prosperity. They would have in mind some form of liberation from all discontentment, perfect welfare, serenity, fulfillment, free from all troubles. You can see in this word shalom that it is packed with many things and much beauty. When the Jew would say to someone else, "Shalom," they wished upon you the full presence, peace, prosperity, and all the blessedness and the fullness of God. But it says, "Peacemakers." And the word "makers" is alive with energy and action. Fundamentally, when we say peacemakers, or we look at that, the second half of that word, it's an action. It's a verb, to do or to make. It requires intentionality, meaning that for someone to be a peacemaker, you can't be passive. Peacemakers and being passive cannot live in harmony. They're diametrically opposed. And God does not say, and this is key, God does not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers, the peace lovers, the peace wishers, the peace talkers." He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And the peacemaker does not sit idly by and say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. So if you put those two words together, peace and makers, here's what you have. Passively, to be a peacemaker, you are a peacemaker fundamentally because God has made peace with you. He has declared you to be blessed. He has transformed you from the inside out. You have made a new creation. Your affections have been completely changed. The things that you used to love, you now hate, and the things that you used to hate, you now love more and more over the course of time. Radically transformed. And the Holy Spirit now resides in the heart of the blessed warrior of King Jesus. And he is the one who cultivates all of those blessed characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes. And let me be very clear, because many might interpret the Beatitudes incorrectly. Some people look at the Beatitudes and say, well, we look, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if I want to be blessed, then I have to be a peacemaker to be a son of God. But that understanding is completely wrong. Jesus is painting a portrait here of what the blessed one looks like. These characteristics that we see in the Beatitudes should be part and parcel of who we are and how we act. So to be a peacemaker, actively, this means that you are to strive to bring and to keep peace between all people. You are not to be quarrelsome, you are not to be troublemakers, but you are to be calm and peaceful. And peacemakers don't just avoid conflict, but they actively seek out others. Whenever there is a disagreement, to work that out with them. And they seek the full goodness and the blessing of God upon that individual's or those groups of people's lives, actively and intentionally. But you can't even begin to be a peacemaker who wages peace unless you recognize the call to peacemaking. So the very first step to being a kingdom warrior who wages peace is to recognize the call of peacemaking. And let me be clear about this. If you want to be a peacemaker, which fundamentally you should because God has made peace with you, it should be coming from the inside out. If you want to be a peacemaker, as you are called to, that might, in fact, be a painful and risky process. Because when you go after others and you seek to bring reconciliation and peace between people who are in disagreement, there is the propensity for misunderstanding. There is propensity for people's feelings to be hurt. And so the peacemaker has to be willing to risk those realities. And if you are wrong and in the process of doing this, you might have to apologize. You might have to humble yourself and admit where you have gone wrong. But you are called to fight for peace. This isn't something that is optional for the child of God. This is something that you are called to be and called to do. You are to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. If you are to be a peacemaker, you must fight to live at peace with all, as far as it depends upon you. And that's key, because the reality is that after you have done all that you can do, the other person is responsible to respond to that. More often than not, you'll find that you haven't done all that you can do to bring peace between you and this other individual or this other group of people, and you need to do more work. But after you have done all that you can do, and the other person is still at peace with you, that is not necessarily on you. And you can give that over to God and pray for that individual who you are not at peace with. And this might require not dying on hills that some of us like to die on. We like to take a stand on hills that we probably should not be doing that. It means perhaps giving ground where you don't want to. In reform circles nowadays, there is I have noticed a trajectory of people taking really important theological matters that many of us would consider third and secondary matters and fighting for them, while important, fighting for them with the tenacity as if they are primary issues. And it creates disunity and frustration in the relationships and the lives of the people and the church. And Satan wants this. Satan knows that if this church can be divided against itself, if this church could be divided against other churches in the denomination and the reform circles, it creates a witness to the world that is not helpful. It is, in fact, destructive. And yes, you could fight your brother on this issue, or you could fight your sister on this issue. But just stop. Hopefully I'm allowed to say that. We need to take a step back and to look at the issues that we sometimes fight for and look at them through the lens of the gospel. And many times we just need to pick our battles and fight for the ones that actually do matter. And maybe to seek peace, you need to overlook smaller offenses. This might mean letting go of past hurts and extending the hand of mercy to a brother or sister that you have been wronged by. Maybe even in this room tonight. And you know who those people are. Perhaps this means letting your spouse win the argument and having the last word for the sake of unity between you, which I know is very hard. You need to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, and to give ground where you can. So, Kingdom Warriors, you are called to wage peace. And you do this, firstly, by recognizing the call to peacemaking. But then if you'll turn over to John 18 with me for a moment. I want to look at verses 33 to 37, and you'll find this again on page 1247. But to give you some context of this, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's been handed over to the Romans to be crucified. And to give a little bit more of a background, a more bird's eye picture here, many people had an expectation of what the Messiah would be like, the kinds of things he would do or not do. And most of, if not all of the scribes and Pharisees had a picture of a king coming who would be a conquering warrior who would liberate the Jews from whoever it was that oppressing them and set a kingdom here on earth from which the Jews would rule and reign over the entire world with King Jesus at the center. But then we find in the life of Jesus something completely different. We find that he is not meeting these expectations, and in fact is completely defying all of expectations that people had. And then here he is standing before Pilate. And in verse 33 he says this, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests brought you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." "Are you king of the Jews?" Pilate asks. And in asking this question, he is really trying to get at whether or not Jesus poses a threat to Roman rule. Pilate needs to determine if there is any threat to the country and the people that he has been entrusted to have lordship over. And Jesus' answer in verse 34 is, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And what's Pilate's response? He says, hold on a second here, Jesus. Am I a Jew? It's your people that brought you to me. It's your scribes and Pharisees that handed you over to me. I need to know whether or not you pose a threat." And you can kind of picture what's going on outside of Pilate's headquarters here. Could you imagine the crowd that has been gathering? The turmoil and the chaos, the shouts, the angry mob that is forming, the people that want Jesus' head on a platter, the people that want Jesus' head, people that want him to die, who've had enough with him and his, quote, trickery, not living up to the expectations that we had for him. And Pilate wants to know whether these accusations hold any weight. And Jesus takes this as an opportunity to clarify his mission and his purpose here on earth. He says in verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus has this opportunity as he stands before Pilate, basically to clarify a lot of things. And he makes it abundantly clear in no uncertain terms what kind of king and kingdom his is. It is one of peace. He does not resist. He does not call down legions of the heavenly host to come down and defend him. If this was a power struggle, Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth, and he could have liberated himself. But he was on mission to bring peace to a peaceless world, to bring reconciliation between God and man through the only possible avenue through which that could be accomplished, which was through his own blood being shed upon that cross. For a people that stood before him saying, "Crucify him." A people who, when he stood over Jerusalem several chapters earlier, wept over them. Because here he is in their midst, the Messiah through which they were looking forward to, and they've completely missed it. He even says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood, but you were not willing." So Jesus uses this moment to clarify what kind of king and kingdom his is. It has not come through earthly power or dominance. It has not come through the sword, because if it did, my people would have been fighting. "So you are a king?" Pilate says in verse 37, says, "Yes. And for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And who are the people that are going to accept the truth? It's those who are God's children, and only those who are his children. This is what he came to bear witness to. Jesus came to make peace between God and man. Jesus came to make known the ways of God to a people that would frequently reject him. He came for not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. He came for the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. He came for whites, he came for blacks, he came for all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. There is no one that is excluded from the kingdom of Jesus. But only those who listen to the truth, who hear my voice. So then it makes sense why there was a crowd outside. They were not part of his fold. They were not those who had listened to the truth. And so over and over again, Jesus shows people what kind of king and kingdom his is. And you even see this when, right before he was handed over to the Romans to be crucified, Peter, and when the guys came to take Jesus away, took his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malchus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, he rebukes Peter and says, "No, like, don't be doing that." Or you think of the sons of thunder, James and John, after Jesus is booted out of the Samaritan village there. And James and John are saying, "Hey, should we call down fire from heaven and consume these people?" Thinking back to what happened with Elijah. And Jesus says, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of." His kingdom is not of war, physical resistance, or violence. And Jesus shows what it means to be an ultimate peacemaker and how he made peace between God and man. The only way for the enmity to be removed. And so you, through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you, are able to show the kindness and the mercy and the peaceableness towards others that makes way for reconciliation and peace. God made peace between you and him, and then enables you to make peace between man. But to be clear, unless, in case anybody walks away from this time and says, "Well, Mike's probably some pacifist." I'm not. I don't believe that Jesus is a hippie, everything goes kind of guy. Not at all. Jesus is not a pacifist pushover. Jesus does not turn a blind eye to wickedness or injustice or evil. No, there will be a time for all things that were unrighteous to be made right. All things, all injustice, there will be made justice and peace and mercy. But that time is not now. And you are not the conduit through which that is achieved. You and I live in this in-between stage. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, where he will make all things new and do away with all injustice, all evil, all wickedness once and for all. So you want to be a kingdom warrior who wages peace? You recognize the call to peacemaking, and you observe the Prince of Peacemaking. But then we look back at the end of verse 9, and it says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." For they shall be called. And this "they" is very important, because what it's doing is making it a distinguishing difference between they and everybody else. They and only they are sons of God. And when it says they shall be called, what that's meaning is that Jesus is basically saying this. You see this one over here? Well, this is a son of God. You see these people over here? These people are sons of God. And you might say to me, well, does sons of God and children of God mean the same thing? Not quite. A child of God is one who is part of the family. It's a statement of position. But a son of God is one who not only carries the family name, but is like the family. Let me give you an illustration to help with this. When I first came to Second almost 10 months ago now, I hadn't known anybody, didn't know how to go about getting to know people. I was already having trouble figuring out the names of all the adults, so for me, trying to figure out the names of the children, like, no way. I'm not going to do that right now. But 10 months later, I'm beginning to see more and more of the children. I'm beginning to understand whose child belongs to who, because I created a system and a way through which that could be accomplished. I observed that there were certain kinds of characteristics that I could see in the faces of the children. When I looked at a child, I could see that that child looked very similarly, oftentimes, to one extent or another, like whoever their parents were. And that's what enabled me to see the difference. And so when God is saying here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, the son of God is one who carries the characteristic of a peacemaker. It goes beyond just being a child of God to bearing the family resemblance, to being like God and acting like him. God is a peacemaker, and we mirror the God of peacemaking through doing that very thing. But it said, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is passive, meaning that you're not the one that's declaring yourself to be a peacemaker. You are the bystander, and God is the one that's declaring you to be a peacemaker. So the very heart of a child of God, a son of God, is to mirror the characteristics of the Father, to be those who are peaceable, to be those who are merciful, to be those who are pure in heart. Why? Because that's the way our parent is. That's the way God is. And we want to bear the family resemblance. And we not only want to bear the family resemblance, but we want to see others come to know the peace that we have experienced as sons of God, as children of God. We want to bring other people into the kingdom and have them experience the same thing. To put neighbors back on speaking terms. To see true peace, and not worldly peace, but true peace in our schools, in our governments, in our workplaces, and in our churches. We are to mirror the God of peacemaking. And so then you should ask yourselves, and I need to ask myself this question. Do you bear the family resemblance? These characteristics that are described in the Beatitudes should be progressively more and more over your life made manifest through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be one who is promoting unity and understanding in this church, in the broader denomination. Consider areas of your life where there is brokenness, conflict with others, and commit to taking steps of healing. Be one who strives to listen well and not just be heard, but to hear. To be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger. And to be mindful of the words that you use and the impact that your words have on others. And don't go looking for division. Some of us perhaps do that. We go looking for division where none exists just for the sake of having something to talk about. And this is not reflective of being a peacemaker or a son of God. And do not let your relationships with other people become so estranged, and you let that relationship go off so long, between, you're not even going to look at that person, you're not going to visit them, whatever it may be. You put this person perhaps in the doghouse, and you leave them there. Maybe until you feel that they've learned their lesson. I'm not sitting here telling you that these are not things that I struggle with. But these are things I struggle with, and these are things I imagine to you to one extent or another struggle with as well. Do not let those relationships be estranged for too long. Because Jesus never did that with you. He never put you in the doghouse. And yes, there is a time where separation may be needed, but it's always for the purpose of bringing parties back into union together, wherever that can take place. And so maybe there's someone in your life today, maybe even someone in this room, who you're not at peace with. Jesus calls you to go and be reconciled to them. Maybe there's someone in your family that's not here tonight. You need to go make peace with them. Forgive quickly and don't let bitterness find any root in your heart. Be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And so, kingdom warriors, this is the charge that King Jesus gives to you today. Kingdom warriors, wage peace. Recognizing the call to peacemaking, observing the Prince of Peacemaking, and mirroring the God of peacemaking. And while I trust that many of you, if not all of you here this evening, are believers, I want to, for any of those who have not really come to faith in Jesus, I want to ask you this question. Do you really want peace, true peace? It does not come like what John Lennon said through humanitarian efforts or righting the economic discrepancies. It does not come through destroying borders between countries. It comes when you go to Jesus and you lay hold of the peace that he offers to you through Jesus Christ. And when you do that, here's a far more beautiful picture that I want you to imagine than what John Lennon gave you. Imagine a world where there are no wars and no more rumors of wars, where there's no more racial or economic boundaries. Imagine where there's no strife between your brothers or sisters, mothers and fathers. There's no more cheating, no more lying, no more stealing. And imagine a city. And in that city, a people. A people who have been redeemed by King Jesus, who are in his presence, declaring him to be worthy. Imagine a people whose very own king stoops down to their level, and any tears that they have ever shed gets wiped away by his very own fingers. Where he promises that there will be no more crying, no more mourning, and no more pain. And death will be done away with, and you will be able to see God as he is, unveiled in his matchless majesty and beauty. I hope that you will join. And you can do that today. And when you do that, you will live as one, under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine some of the things that were just brought up about here at the end. And yet you've painted us a picture, you've given us a window into eternity. And if there is anyone in this room tonight who does not know you, would they cry out to you, "I want peace"? And for those of us who have laid hold of that peace that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, we know that we have been called to be kingdom warriors who wage peace. And that we are called to go out into every social sphere of our life, in our businesses, in our workplaces, in governments, in schools, to be people who are peacemakers, because that mirrors your character and reflects who you are. Enable us now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to this very thing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 72a envisions for us a reign characterized by justice, righteousness, and peace. And Psalm 72 points us to the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' kingdom and his kingship. And as you sing that, just reflect on the words that are in the imagery that is given there, and how you as peacemakers are called to reflect God's kingdom here in your life. Well, let's stand together and sing Psalm 72, the A selection.